And now our reading. So our reading is taken from Mark, and it's Mark chapter 6. And we'll be starting to read part of the way through verse 6. Mark chapter 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for what anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Good morning. Everyone loves a birthday party. But not this kind of birthday party. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us again now, we pray. Help us to see wonderful things and to hear your very word to us. Plant it deep in us and produce a harvest of righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23 says, when you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. There are many stories of banquets in the Old Testament, and they're all rather risky. So Esther is invited to come in and disport her beauty before Ahasuerus's princes and nobles, and she pays a heavy price for refusing to do so. Belshazzar has a banquet, and it's written on the wall, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting. This night your life is required of you. And here we have a banquet, Herod's birthday banquet. But Mark is very clever because he puts this story right next to the feeding of the 5,000. And so in this text, you've got 2 kings, 2 banquets. King Herod's birthday, King Jesus' picnic. You see it? Do you see it open up in front of you? Mark is telling you there's 2 types of kingdom, there's 2 types of king. And if we miss it, we miss something very special about what he's trying to communicate to us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put Herod's banquet next to the feeding of the 5,000. And Herod's banquet is sandwiched between the disciples being sent out and the disciples coming back. And I'm afraid the obvious point that Mark is making is this, that at the heart of mission is martyrdom. At the heart of mission is martyrdom. It's not a pleasant point to bring to your attention. Who is this king and what is the kingdom like? Mark's gospel starts with, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then it carries on a few verses later. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. John has been put in prison. Jesus begins his public ministry, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What's the kingdom of God like? Shall I compare it to a sower or a net, or a seed, or a pearl, or a bridegroom, or a vineyard, or a banquet? What kind of king comes in the name of the Lord? This pair of stories is the tale of two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. You see, Jesus had taught and healed and demonstrated his power, shown his control over disease and death and the demons and the weather. And now Mark wants to show us the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms and authority structures of this world. So who are the characters in the play? There's Jesus, the disciples, John, Herod, Herodias, his wife, her daughter, Salome, and the crowd. John's mother, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother, Mary, were cousins. Both had a miraculous baby. Elizabeth was far too old, and Mary was frankly far too young. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. John was sent to proclaim the coming kingdom. Jesus was the coming king. John was the greatest man yet born, according to Jesus, and Jesus came to him for baptism. John preached repentance from sin. Jesus took away sin. John was the last of the prophets. Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy. John was the Lord's messenger in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus was the Lord. And John was in prison. And while John was in prison, Jesus was in the villages teaching and preaching. And Jesus did nothing to get John out of prison. He did not send an angel. He did not send a warning or a messenger to Herod. He did not enlist international support or call in Amnesty International. And John was in prison and thinking, is this the one? Did I get it right? The crowd, well, they're drawn from all over the region, from both sides of Galilee, from north and south, from east and west. They were Jews and they were Gentiles. They were believers and doubters. They were sick. They were hungry. They were expectant. They were inquisitive. They were volatile, and they were dangerous, as every crowd is. And then there's Herod and his family. Rome had been occupied the Holy Land for about 95 to 100 years by this stage. Herod's grandfather, Antipater, was a warlord. He was not Jewish, he was Edomite. He was a warlord and waited to see what would happen as Rome came down from the north and the local warriors and empires and ethnic groups. Rome took control, and Herod Antipater bet on the right horse. And as a result, he was given the kingship of the Holy Land. To give him some legitimacy for this, he married into Jewish royalty. He had multiple wives, killed several of his own sons. His successor was Herod the Great, who built the temple and slaughtered the babies at the time of Jesus' birth. And his son, Herod Antipas, is the one in this story who had stolen his brother's wife. And in America, you might call this a dysfunctional family with psychosocial attachment disorder. In England, we'd call them a thoroughly bad lot. Murder, rape, incest, adultery, oppression were everyday life for the Herods. If you've watched Dynasty, you've seen the Herods. Then there were John's disciples, who were confused, faithful, and came and reported his death to Jesus. There were Jesus' disciples, who'd been sent out on mission, were so full of their successes and wanted to come back and tell Jesus. But at the same time, the news came of John's execution. So, that's so much for the background. Let's look at our text in more detail, if we may. Jesus went around teaching from village to village, and calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. He had showed them what and how to preach and told them how to live. He'd shown them what and how to preach in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the parables. He'd given them the meaning of the law. He'd repeatedly said to them, "You have heard this, but I tell you this." And he had declared the coming of the kingdom. And then he told them how to live with a simple lifestyle, radical discipleship. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. If the weather was like this, I wonder what the disciples smelt like at the end of their sermon, their mission. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They were to go out barefoot and broke. And he told them how to respond to believers and unbelievers. Now, some people say this is the way you should do mission now. And it's a fair enough comment, except that at the end of his ministry, Jesus said to them, "Do you remember when I sent you out with no money? Did you lack anything?" And they said, "No." "When I sent you out with no shoes, did you lack anything?" And they said, "No." "When I said go out with just one coat, did you lack anything?" And they said, "No." He said, "But now, take a money belt with you. Take an extra cloak. Take a sword." Jesus gave them spiritual authority for exorcism and healing. Jesus sent them out in pairs because it's not good for a man to be alone. And they went and did what Jesus did and said what Jesus said. They went out and preached that people should repent. Verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Their ministry was so effective, Herod's spies heard about it. Every corridor of Herod's palace was full of whispers. "Have you heard? Did you see? Is this a prophet? Is this a miracle worker? Is this Elijah come back from the dead?" You see, Herod had spies everywhere, but did you know that Jesus had a mole in Herod's household? Now, Luke chapter 8 tells us that Susanna, who was the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward, was often to be found helping Jesus financially. Oh, Jesus knew he had a mole in the king's palace. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." You see, the identity of Jesus is the big question in the first half of Mark's Gospel. In the boat after the storm, when he stilled the typhoon, the disciples ask, "Who is this?" From the religious authorities, they come up from Jerusalem and say, "Who are you?" And now Herod is saying, "Just who is this?" For Herod himself, verse 17, had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. Here we have a fearless prophet taking on a paranoid king. John had come in the spirit of Elijah, and it's really just a rerun of Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. If you want to read it, it's in 1 Kings 17. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." It's always dangerous for a preacher to pronounce on sexual ethics. John was to lose his head for daring to speak. And I have to say to you that there's a totalitarian mood in the West at the moment. any preacher who dares to put his head above the parapet gets it shot off. Anyway, let's not get distracted. Verse 19, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John. Do you see how many verses there are about Herod's emotional life? He feared John, he's perplexed, he's confused, he's puzzled. But Herod knew John to be a righteous and holy man, and when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Be careful about just liking to listen and doing nothing. Herod was puzzled by John's teaching. Herodias, his wife, waited to get her revenge. Herod was in high spirits and was seduced into stupidity. Verse 21, finally the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. What happened? What happened was this. An old fool falls to the charms of a young girl. Anything you ask, the king said to the girl. Ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you. And he promised with an oath, whatever I ask, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. He didn't realize that John was worth more than half his kingdom. He didn't set a true value on John's life. He didn't know what he was doing. And so the girl goes out and says to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a dish. The drunken orgy falls silent as they wait for Herod's command. The music dies down. The conversation goes quiet. And the half-naked dancing girl stands in front of the half-stupid monarch. And he was greatly distressed, verse 26. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he didn't want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He had trapped himself by his own words and his own stupidity. The spiteful vengeance is enacted, and Elizabeth's precious child, Jesus' beloved cousin, the last prophet, is cut down. Sacrificed by an old fool who couldn't resist an evil woman and her dancing daughter. The man went, beheaded John in prison, verse 28, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. These faithful disciples of John, still wondering if Jesus was the one they were waiting for. But a little bit later, Jesus stands before Herod Antipas. And the Savior of the world has nothing to say to him. That is one of the most scary verses in the whole Bible. The Savior of the world had nothing to say to Herod Antipas. Because John had already said it all. Let's be very careful we don't get to that place where Jesus has nothing to say to us. Verse 30, the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. We're back now to the disciples returning from their mission. And we find the grieving Jesus. And he says to them, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. This is one of the lovely invitations of the Lord Jesus. When the disciples first meet him, they say, "Master, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." An invitation. A little later, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." An invitation. When he's walking on the water and Peter says, "Is it you, Lord?" He just says, "Come." And at the feast of the dedication, Jesus stands up and with a loud voice says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." These are the invitations of Jesus to a different kind of party. Not some drunken orgy with some potentate, but to the picnic, the party, the feast, the banquet of the Son of God. So they went away by themselves, verse 32, into a boat to a solitary place. They were searching for solitude, searching for a place to grieve over John, searching for a place to rejoice over their mission, searching for a place to debrief. Verse 33, but many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, oh, blow me down, he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is an expression found half a dozen times in the Old Testament, but my editor tells me not to get distracted. God is the great shepherd, and Jesus steps straight into the role. And so he began to teach them many things. He feeds them with the word before he feeds them with bread. But he's got a few lessons for the disciples as well. Lesson number one, there is no limit to the compassion of Jesus. Lesson number two, economics are not a deciding factor. Lesson number three, Jesus enacts the hospitality of the Almighty God. And lesson number four, when the disciples are exhausted, Jesus still cares. Verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "Lord, this is a remote place. Send them away. It's already late. Let them go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." They say to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to this crowd?" And John's gospel tells us that a young lad shared his food. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? The young girl demands John's head on a platter and the young lad shares his food. He gave his meager rations to Jesus. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. Verse 38, "Go and see." And when they found out, five. Five small loaves for 5,000 men. It's not going to work, is it? And two fish, just to add to the banquet. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. I wonder why Mark included the word green there. Is it spring? Is he contrasting with the purple of the king? So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and they were all satisfied. There was plenty left over. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who'd eaten was 5,000. Two banquets, two kings. See, King Herod was lounging in his palace. King Jesus was teaching from village to village. King Herod has a birthday party. King Jesus has a picnic. King Herod's guests were high officials, military officers, leading men. King Jesus' guests were a hungry crowd of nobodies. King Herod imprisoned the prophet who questioned his authority. King Jesus gives his authority to his disciples and sends them out. King Herod was greatly puzzled. King Jesus was in utter and complete control. King Herod was a powerless puppet. King Jesus draws down heaven's power. King Herod's eyes are caught by a dancing girl. King Jesus' eyes are full of compassion and then raised to heaven. King Herod says, "Ask whatever you want." King Jesus says, "How many loaves have you got?" King Herod is seduced into murder, and King Jesus speaks the word of life. King Herod sends out an executioner. King Jesus sends out messengers with healing. King Herod is distressed because of his guests. King Jesus has compassion on his guests. King Herod serves up the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And King Jesus gathers 12 basketfuls of leftovers of plenty. King Herod takes a life. King Jesus lays down his life. He broke the loaves as he would a little later break the bread and say, "This is my body given for you." Last week we shared communion. And that in itself is in anticipation of the banquet that is being prepared for us. You see, the hospitality of God, it runs from the beginning of the Bible to the end. You see, God provides manna in the wilderness, bread for hungry people, Exodus 16. God brings his people out of slavery and says, "Have one day off a week and 3 holidays a year of 10 days and have a feast at each one of them." In Exodus 25, we find the elders of Israel dining with God. In Isaiah 25, we find that there's a banquet to come at the end of the age, the resurrection banquet. At Isaiah 55, we find, "Come, all you who are hungry." We read it at the beginning of our worship. In Psalm 23, we find that he has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In Matthew 8, we find this to be a feast in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 22, we find there's the parable of the wedding feast. In all the Gospels, there's the Last Supper, where Jesus breaks bread and pours wine for his disciples. And in Revelation 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. It is God's desire to host us and to feast us and to bring us into his presence. But it's not going to be like Herod's banquet. You see, King Jesus gives a trailer for the resurrection banquet. On the mountain of the Lord Almighty, Isaiah 25, on the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wine. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. See, Jesus says, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go to the highways, the hedges, and compel people to come in. My house, my banqueting hall, must be full." The Lord of heaven and earth is planning a banquet. The Creator has prepared a feast for his creatures. The master wants his house full. Come, come to the party. But make sure you get the right invitation. Don't go to Herod's party. Come to Jesus' picnic. Come. Come on in. Come and sit down. Let the Savior wash your feet, heal your wounds, feed you. This is my body for you. Be satisfied in him. Pick up your cross. You are not too dirty. You are not too unclean. You are not too weak. You are not too messed up. And extend this invitation to others. Reach out your hand in acceptance and freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. For behold your King. The eyes will see, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. It is he who will save us. And his hospitality to us will mirror our hospitality to him, because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and they with me. This is the hospitality of our God. This is the kind of King we have. Let us pray. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We praise you, gracious God, for your generous hospitality. In Jesus' name, amen.